Hey, this is Tom.
And this is Gavin, and you're listening to Keep It Simple.
I don't want to be a superman. I just want to go somewhere. Use my hands and keep it simple.
Keep It Simple is a podcast devoted to exploring life with Christ through simple, organic expressions of the church. All right, welcome to Keep It Simple podcast. Thank you guys for joining us. My name's Gavin Durson, and I'm here along with Tom LeCompte, and we appreciate you guys taking time to join us. This podcast is kind of focused on folks that are interested in exploring their faith, living out their Christian faith outside of the more traditional church structures that we've kind of been accustomed to in our country here for many, many years. So if you're interested in that, then you've got the right place, and we're glad you're taking time to join us today. Tom, today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to this is probably a two-parter, but we're going to really just dive into the scripture a bit and really take a look at the book of Revelation and some of the things that Jesus said, some of the things there that were said to the churches at the time. And, you know, I think it's one thing that's interesting, when we talk about simple church, we're usually accustomed, I think a lot of times we'll read something in the Bible about the church, and we put ourselves in that context of a more organizational church, and we think, oh, this is what our church leaders, they need to be really taking this to heart, mm-hmm. because they're the ones in charge of the church. Well, in simple church, that's not there. We're all in charge of the church. We're a part of it. We're all equally functioning members and all have a role to play. And so when we look at these scriptures, I think that it'll be something that will prayerfully give us, if we look at them through the lens of that we are the church, we have a simple church, we're a part of that. There's no one to blame or to point fingers to who's supposed to be doing these things or making sure that this is happening. It's us. Hopefully that can be a challenge, but also an encouragement and perhaps a bit of a thing for us to look at today as it relates to us in our own house churches.
Okay. Another thing, several weeks back, we talked about when you come together doing an inductive Bible study and how would you do that. So we're just going to, Gavin and I are going to sit down. We're going to do our own little inductive Bible study. We're going to kind of model that. So here's, and just to say that we're not real prepared, which is good, because this is how you would show up to church on a Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, whatever. You may not be totally prepared, but we're gonna read the scriptures and we're gonna analyze them and ask some questions and kind of put together a picture. And here's the idea I had in the second and third chapter of Revelation. John's having a vision from Jesus himself, and Jesus tells him, hey, write down these letters to these seven churches in Asia, which we've kind of put them through an apocalyptic filter and tried to put these, you know, dispensational meanings on them, but I just want to look at them like real letters from Jesus to real churches at that time, and ask ourselves the question: what would Jesus say to you in a letter? What if he wrote a letter to your church? What would he include in it? It's kind of like look at it like an annual evaluation. We always get annual evaluations sometimes in our work, and what would your boss say to you? Jesus is, the Alpha and the Omega, and our boss, and the reason our churches exist. If he had the opportunity to write a letter to us, what would he say to your personal church? So,
yeah, and I think we touched on this a little bit when we did inductive Bible study or a lesson. You can go back and listen to it. But As I read these passages, sort of what that means to me is that I am asking these questions. One of which you just said, what is this saying to me personally? Also, what is this saying? Do I understand what the scripture is even saying? Can I read it and could I explain this to someone? what does this say about God? What does this say about people? And yeah. These are sort of some of the questions that we talk about when we talk about doing an inductive Bible study and helping churches or individuals or, you know, learn the Bible, self-feed on the Bible. Simple questions that you can ask and interact with the Lord over as His Holy Spirit guides and directs and teaches you to understand and lead you into all understanding as you read the Word. Those are some of the things. We're not going to go through those like order by order with each verse, but just so you know, there's just remind me and remind myself, mostly myself, but also you, that that's kind of what we mean. When we read the Scriptures, let's interact over these sorts of questions and see what the Lord teaches us and what He wants us to get out of this. So
just a little more introduction. There are seven letters, seven churches. They're very short. They all kind of fit a specific pattern, and I'll lay that pattern out after you read the first one. But what I had in mind after I read these, you know, through a few times is, you know, I always like to use geek movie references. So if you remember in the first Iron Man movie, Tony Stark's trapped in the cave, he's been kidnapped by terrorists, and they've asked him to build this weapon system. So what he's done instead is he's designed this, you know, suit that he's going to use to escape. And what he's done is he's drawn a component of the suit on a separate piece of paper so that you can't recognize the suit unless you put all those pieces of paper together. If you put them all together, you have this picture of this suit of armor that he's going to wear. So that's what I want to do with these churches. You know, we're going to get a glimpse of what a church should be from each of these letters, and we're going to put them all together and kind of see, you know, this is what Jesus expects, what Jesus wants out of His churches. So with that in mind, I thought we would just let's get right into it. We're going to read from Revelation chapter 2, start with 2. Let's read the first letter to the first church, the church at Ephesus. So Gavin, you want to read the first one?
Yeah, I'll be happy to do that. And I'm going to be reading here from the English Standard Version to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have against you that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise, in the paradise of God.
Okay. So if we were in our living room in our house church, Gavin, what kind of questions would you have about this passage?
Well, does every church have an angel? And also, you know, I guess it's a question, but more of an observation maybe that, you know, again, we are talking about the church in Ephesus. We're not talking about a single house church in Ephesus. We're talking probably about multiple house churches in the city.
The group of believers that are in Ephesus.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And there could have been hundreds or thousands, perhaps even, of house churches. We don't know that from this passage. Mm-hmm. But so how many house churches would have been included in the church in Ephesus? You know, that would be a question.
Yeah, you forget about any image that you have that they're meeting in one humongous stadium or anything like that. So, yeah. And angel, you know, angel is a word that means messenger. So it may or may not be a true angel. I mean, it just might be a messenger. We're not real sure how that's used. So, and again, we're not going to go deep into these. I just want to use a big brush stroke and everything.
Sometimes I think asking questions are good when you sit down with folks, and good for us to remind ourselves that, you know, if you ask that first, what questions do we have? Well, you realize, gosh, we have a lot of questions about it. It can be a humbling thing to make you approach the scripture with humility and not with a sense of like, I know exactly what this is saying. It can be a reminder to us all. We need Lord's wisdom here.
Right. So, just an observation I have. I see a pattern to that letter. I see an introduction, you know, hey you, this is me, to the church in Ephesus, this is Jesus. I am the one who, you know, and he uses an image that John would have seen from the previous vision he had in the first chapter. Just as kind of a authentication. I am Jesus, you know, I am he, you know, who holds the seven stars in his right hand. And, you know, we don't have to go into all that imagery right now, but for our purposes. So you have a greeting, a vision of who Jesus is. And I see also after that, I see a commendation. Say, hey, this is what you're doing right, church in Ephesus. I see you doing this. And after that, he follows up with, however, this is what I see you doing wrong, and I would like to see you correct that.
Yeah.
And then he ends it with a vision of, hey, if you stick with me, if you keep following me, if you're one of my disciples, this is what your fate is. This is how it's going to end up. So he has a good positive vision, you know, to the one who conquers or overcomes, you know, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So that's a very colorful apocalyptic way of describing heaven or, you know, the new earth or whatever. So we'll see this pattern repeated throughout the seven letters.
Well, and another thing we learn about Jesus from this, which is sort of, I guess, maybe goes without saying, but I'll say it anyways, and I think it'll be repeated in the others as well, is just that, you know, if we ask the question, well, what does this teach us about Jesus? It teaches us that he knows intimately every single thing that's going on in his church, in the cities in America and today across the globe. He knows, you know, he knows even the thoughts and the trials. He knows everything that's going on. You know, it's kind of an obvious thing, but worth pointing out that clearly he does know that.
Right. So if Jesus were to write us a letter, you can be sure that it would be accurate and that, you know, there wouldn't be anything that he's making up or, you know, that, you know, he would know everything. So, yeah, and it would be the authoritative.
And it's also, I mean, it's a bit, you know, something we don't necessarily like to think about, but Jesus has something against the church in his church, in this city. He has something that has a problem with.
Right.
You know, I think we can sometimes just think, well, oh, because we're having a church, you know, or other, you know, it's every, you know, he doesn't have any problems with it. Well, he's got concerns and problems about what his church is doing.
There's some correction he wants to see happen.
Yes, yeah. And that's, you know, maybe a little bit uncomfortable, especially in house church, because, again, there's no one really to point the finger at. We have to kind of, it comes right back at us. If there's a problem, there's not really anyone we can just say, well, yeah, the leadership here is terrible, or pastor's no good, he ought to find the door, help him find the door. You know, I mean, we can't push that off. I mean, it's us, you know. And
So, in this letter, what's the church doing right?
Well, you know, it states it right here, you know, that they're patient and they're enduring. You know, they're not bearing with evil, you know. They're mm-hmm. testing. If someone shows up and says, I'm an apostle, they don't just accept that. They test them. We know we might have a question of what that might bring another question of, well, what did that mean to test them, or what did that test look like? But at the very least, they're not just accepting people at their word. They're making sure that their actions back up what they're saying. And they're obviously You know, they're not growing weary. So they obviously were having some sort of struggle, which is another, I guess, thing we learn about the church is that it's not all a bed of roses. And if you've been listening to this podcast and actually doing House Church, you probably figured that out week one. Mm-hmm. But, yeah.
Good, yeah. I'm writing down these as we go. And we'll put some notes up on our webpage after we do this. So, yeah, they're patient, endurance, testing. They test, you know, what people who come through and give them a message. They test them. And it was, how would we do that today? What do we test? If someone comes across with a message, how do we test that?
Yeah, I mean, I think the first thing that I just kind of...
What do we use as a test?
Yeah, I mean, I think the first thing we're going to use is, you know, is what this person's saying true? You know, is this consistent with the clear teaching of Scripture? Is this something that... Or is this person coming up with something that sounds a little bit outside of what has been clearly revealed to us in Scripture?
Yeah, okay. I'm skipping down before we go into the cons. He commends him for one more thing in verse 6. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So we could put that in the pro column. They resist the Nicolaitans. So that brings up questions. Who in the world are the Nicolaitans? And why should we hate them and stuff like that?
Well, we hate their works.
Yeah,
it says, you know, I think an observation here as well, and, you know, it's kind of, again, skipping down there kind of to where you were. It just says that, you know, you have the, you know, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Right.
And so
we'll see that over and over again.
And so what that, you know, again, it's just a reminder is that, and this is something that, you know, I think gets thrust to the forefront sometimes in simple church, sometimes depending on how we maybe think about our times together with our brothers and sisters, but just this idea that we have an ear, we can hear, the Spirit is trying to say something to the churches. And so just that fact alone, you know, when we get together, are we listening to God? Do we come together? Are we coming with a sense of like expectation of that the Spirit has got something to say to us? And are we listening? Do we have an ear for the Spirit's direction and voice? And of course, we've talked about that before, about how all that might happen. But mm-hmm. at the most basic level, the Spirit is speaking to His churches. Are we listening?
Okay. So getting back to the question of the Nicolaitans, I've never heard of the Nicolaitans in contemporary culture. But here's you know, if you're in your living room, here's where you can pull out your smartphone and Google Nicolaitans. And you can kind of get a feel for what in the world is he talking about. And I did this, and I'll just summarize it. And basically, the Nicolaitans were brothers and sisters, you know, of the church in Ephesus. So they, out of that church were these people that were embracing a false teaching. And we're not real sure. You know, you look up a couple of scholars. You don't have to go real deep with this, but basically it was an incorporation of maybe sexual immorality along with worship, which was a common practice in the pagan culture of that time. And they were using it, you know, in possibly using it in the Christian church. So this church resisted, the church at Ephesus resisted that practice, that teaching, and Jesus was like, thumbs up, I agree with you. So, one more pro.
Yeah. There were some things, I guess, obviously, that hadn't resisted, or at least one kind of idea, which I think is very, 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 can be very common. In fact, this is, you know, convicting to me, you know, even reading it, but... Are we ready to? If we're ready to go to the cons,
yeah, let's go to cons.
You know, he says that they have abandoned the love they had at first, and you know, I honestly, this is a bit of just, I guess, just commentary apart my part, but you know, when I look into my own heart, and even related to some of the previous podcasts we've had about, you know, reaching our country and whatnot, and You know, the one thing I think that I have to really be honest and say is that, man, I think my love is under attack. Yeah. My love, you know, and this is, I'm in a place where, you know, you're all the time helping people. Sometimes just family life in of itself, you know, and he's, I think, talking specifically about the love that for Christ, but I think it's also for people. And man, some days I'm like, I have barely enough love in my tank for my family, you know, to heck with the crazy person down the street. I'm always reminded of that we can't do, if we don't have love for people and Jesus, his love is not overflowing in our own heart and onto other people, then we can talk about reaching people, making a difference, but it's all going to end up in, you know, our own strength. It's just going to be
right.
Guilt laden. It's going to be, we're doing this because we feel guilty. We're not. And you know, this is, I think, a huge, huge problem. And it can happen in every kind of church, regardless of type.
Mm-hmm.
It can happen in a church in a city, for sure, as it's happened here.
So you get on automatic mode. And
we're coasting. Our motives are not love. It's not love for Jesus. It's not love for the lost and for his people.
Mm-hmm.
It's obligation, duty. Sometimes you have to go out of that, you know. But if it stays that way for more than a while, you know, then what will we do? We burn out. We don't really care. It's powerless. We're going through the motions.
Very good. Yeah. So just for the sake of time, let's summarize. So we got the pros. We got they have patient endurance. They work hard. They test those who they come across. But like you said, they're kind of doing it automatically now. They've lost their first love. So, all right.
But, you know, and a couple, just a quick observation on this real quick, because I think it's interesting what he says, and I don't know, maybe there's questions in here as well. But he says, what are they going to do? What are they to do about it? You lost your love. What are you to do about it? And he says, remember how far you've fallen and repent, you know. And then he says, do the works that you did at first. So he's saying, you know, maybe the answer is not remember how far you've fallen, repent of that, and then begin doing the things you were doing at first. It's maybe not just to sit around and wait to get some lovey-dovey feeling, you know. So there is that weirdness that sometimes, you know, the emotion isn't there. We do just do the things that we did, and the love comes. And, you know, I think it's interesting that even though they had lost this love that Jesus was concerned about, there's still apparently the lampstand was burning bright, you know, in the sense that he's telling he's going to remove that lampstand. So just a bit of a warning, I think it says, just because our lampstand is in its place, whatever that might mean, is not always a sign that our hearts are in the right place. And a lot of times we just assume that, oh, look at these people. They're making such a difference in the community. Oh, they can be doing nothing wrong. That must not be anything wrong with those folks. Man, look, their light shining bright. Well,
right.
Not always.
And we'll see more churches that fit that description a little bit later. Let's look at the church of Smyrna, and I'll read this one.
All right.
Starting at chapter 8 of verse 2. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. So there's our picture of Jesus. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. A lot of questions there. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Hear that phrase again. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. So, good. What do we see about Jesus? He's the first and the last.
He conquers death.
Yep.
He you know, and it'd be easy to gloss over that. I mean, we could probably talk for hours about to say that the words of the first and the last. I mean, to say that Jesus was the first. I mean, that opens up a whole door of and the last. I mean, that's some pretty deep theological thoughts there that we could probably, you know, dissect for hours. But, yep. You know, we believe that Jesus was in the beginning, and then he will be there in the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and he was a, you know, all things were created by him and for his purposes.
Yep.
And that's sort of a, I guess, an idea that's lost a lot these days. Do we understand that? Do people understand Jesus' role in creation? Do we believe
his deity?
Yeah. So
good. So what does he have good to say about this church?
Well, they're rich despite their poverty and tribulation.
I wonder what he means by rich.
Yeah. Obviously, it's, I would assume, not material wealth, because he does say they're going through tribulation and they're in poverty at some level.
Yeah.
And you know, he says, you know, you see, you know, again, this is sort of a light bulb idea that maybe you might correlate to other passages, but we know that it is blessed when we suffer because of Christ, and you mm-hmm. see that he's not. You see that kind of reflected here. You know, he's commending them for enduring suffering and persecution.
Okay. And who is inflicting this suffering on them? Can you see that readily in there? Or?
The suffering that they're about, you know, he says the devil is about to throw some of them in prison. Mm-hmm. So you get the, you know, you would infer there that the devil is the one who's behind this suffering, yeah. Which, of course, we know from other scriptures as well, that our spirit is not against flesh and blood, but
right.
spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
And then it kind of shows in verse 9 the human agent that Satan is using to bring on that suffering. And that's it says the Jews that are not. So people who say they are Jews are persecuting them. And then we see that in the book of Acts, too. You know, a couple of decades before these letters were written, we see that, you know, everywhere Paul would go, later on the quote, Jews would come behind him and say, no, Paul didn't really mean that. This is what you have to. You have to become a Jew, and then you can become a Christian. So those people that say they are brothers but aren't are slandering these people.
And he says, you know, it's interesting, you know, kind of see, he says that the devil's going to throw you into prison and that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation.
Yeah.
Be faithful unto death and I will give you a crown of life. You know, it's like, once again, a theological idea that, you know, but it's that Satan is going to do this thing. What Satan is intending for harm, God is going to use it for good. It's
right.
Like Satan's going to this is going to happen and God knows it. He knows it's going to happen. It's going to be a test. He knows when it's going to end. He knows that when it's going to start, when it's going to end, and he knows that the outcome is going to be if they endure the test, that there's going to be a reward for them in that. You know, and that brings up all sorts of questions and you know, things that probably we'll have to ask the Lord about someday. But you know, in a world where you know, and I have a friend that's going through this right now. You know, we go through trials and persecution, we can do one of two things. We can blame God and say, well, obviously God must not exist, or he would not have taken, you know, wow, he wouldn't have let these things happen to me, you know, or he must not care about me. Or we can understand that, you know, sometimes we're going to have hardship and it's not because God's not there and he doesn't care. There's in some way, maybe greater ways that we can't possibly understand, it's going to happen, but he's still sovereign over it, and he's in charge, and he's going to allow it to happen because there's a greater thing at play.
Mm-hmm. And he says, be faithful, but not only be faithful, there's a little modifier under that, be faithful unto death. So be faithful even if it kills you. That's pretty strong, pretty harsh, and yet, you know, if we truly love Christ, this will not be so hard. To be faithful unto death. In other words, if we truly love Christ as he loves us, death is nothing. You know, we'd be glad to give up our lives, you know, for what we believe.
And then there's that phrase again, which we will see. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, you know.
I think he says that in every letter.
And it makes you kind of think, okay, are you hearing what the Spirit is saying to these churches? What is he saying, you know? I mean, certainly some of this that we're talking about, and it's kind of nice to say, for this church in Smyrna, he was saying this to them. But, you know, are we willing to ask that about our church and our city and our own in our simple church? Are we willing to say, Lord, what are you trying to say to your church here today? What are you trying to say to me? That's, when you make it personal like that, it's gets a little uncomfortable sometimes.
Right. Do you notice anything he's correcting this church about? Correcting them on or calling them out on?
You know, I think you'd have to maybe infer it, or I guess just off the top, you would, you know, maybe if he's saying, do not fear what you're about to suffer. And if he's saying this, you know, he's giving them this word about the Jews who are saying they're Jews, but they're not. Maybe you would infer there that they were afraid. Maybe they were.
But is there anything like openly, like, I have this again? If what I'm getting at is in the pattern of these letters, he will say, but I have this against you.
Yeah. And I don't see that.
There's nothing there, right? So this is a good positive letter, and you know, even though the church is suffering and being slandered and being thrown into prison, Jesus just tells them, hey, don't fear, be faithful, I'm with you. He's not telling them, hey, just repent because you're afraid, or, you know, repent because you're not faithful. He's just saying, I'm with you guys, I'm with you. I see what you're going through, I'm with you.
It's kind of interesting too, because he says the one that conquers will not be hurt by the second death. You know, it's like the second death seems to be what he's mostly concerned about. You might get hurt by the first death. You know, you might suffer to the point of death, but don't worry. The second death, that's what you need to be worried about, and you're not going to be hurt by that.
Right.
You know,
and that's also in the pattern, the vision of what we can expect as believers in our future. We're not going to be hurt by the second death. You know, the second death is, you know, of course, we're all going to die, but we're not going to die twice if we're followers of Christ. We're not going to be separated from God. We're going to be with God if we're followers of Christ. So we don't have to fear that separation, that second death. So, yeah, that's encouraging. So these letters, I mean, they're all short, you know, 3, 4, 5 verses, but they have so much in each one. You know, the greeting, even the greeting contains something theological about who God is. It has some encouragement, it has some correction, and it has a vision of what's going to become of us who are faithful. So that's good. Anything else on the Church of Smyrna?
I think that's good. You know, it's just
these can go quick if we kind of follow the pattern. But you know, if you're in your living room, take as much time as you want. This is some good stuff.
Well, this is good, and we'll have to return back to this and conclude this inductive study here on the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation. But Tom, thanks for your wisdom, insight, and I've enjoyed this very much.
Okay. Thanks for listening to Keep It Simple. If you've enjoyed this podcast, leave us a comment at keepitsimplepodcast.com or find us on iTunes or Facebook. We welcome your feedback, your ratings, your questions, or comments. Real simple.